If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, we're going to look at verses 8 through 20 at this time. And we stand in reverence to the word of God, believing what we hold in our hands, whether it is a Bible or a phone with the Bible on it or whatever we have. We believe that it is the very words of Christ to us, that these words were inspired by men, carried along under the providence and sovereignty of God, that we would hear these words in this moment for the sake of the gospel in our own lives. Here, beginning in verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Oh God, we pray today that our hearts would be refreshed in Christ, that once again we would see the gospel clearly. We would see what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that you have sent your Son to die for our sins. By the power of your Spirit, you raised him from the dead. And you promise us when we trust in him wholly, when we give our lives to him and rely only upon him in life and in death, you will raise us from the dead also. God, we come in here longing, some of us, to believe that that is true. Some of us are here today saying we believe, yet help our unbelief. God, we pray that you would take your word and change us, transform us into the image of your Son who became a slave so that we would be free. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Frederick Douglass, a runaway slave, and if you know anything about American history, you know that he was key in speaking against slavery in the 1800s. But during his speeches, at some point throughout the speech, he would stand or stop and he would call the crowd and he would say, "Do you see this head?" He would hold up his hands and he would say, "Do you see these hands?" And he would say, "I stole them from my master." As we come to the book of Philemon, that's exactly what has gone on with this runaway slave named Onesimus. He was Philemon's property. Philemon was probably a very wealthy man. He is hosting this church in Colossae in his home. He has come to faith in Christ. It seems as though his household has come to faith in Christ. And yet he had this servant Onesimus, who we gather from reading the book and we gather from the context that has probably stolen something from Philemon or in some way has done him wrong and has fled Philemon's home. Along the way, as he is running from Philemon, it could have been that he was captured. Often during this time, slaves would wear a collar or they would wear bands that would say, "Capture me, I am running from my master." And it's very possible that the Roman authorities had captured Onesimus and he ends up in a prison cell or he ends up around the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul shares the gospel with him, preaches the gospel to him. Onesimus comes to faith in Christ, and now Paul sends him back to his master, which is scandalous. This man who is now free in Christ goes back to his master, goes back to this home. And along the way, Paul sends this letter to Philemon. And as we talked about last week, this was a letter written to a man, but it comes with the accountability of his local church. He doesn't get this letter as an individual, and this decision to receive Onesimus back isn't something that he decides in his prayer closet off to himself. He receives this letter before his local church. There is accountability to do what the Apostle Paul asked him to do here, which is to accept Onesimus as your brother. And as we'll see, to let him go, which is scandalous in this context. Philemon would have had rights to Onesimus as his property. He could have had him killed. And yet the gospel changes all of that. And as Paul writes this letter, notice verse 8, as he asks or requests Philemon to let Onesimus go, notice Paul's rights here. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ. Now we know from Paul's letters that he was very bold at times. He writes to the Corinthians, and at one point in the letter, he says, do I need to come there with a rod? Do I need to come there myself and straighten things out? We know this man was bold. We know he had the guts to confront. He says, though I am bold in Christ to command you to do what is required. We also have to understand that Paul was an apostle. One who saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. One who was commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's role in the context of the church was to establish the foundation for the church with the gospel. At this time, Paul could have determined what the will of God for the church was. He was an apostle. He had the authority of Christ to tell Philemon and this church what to do with this decision of Onesimus. But notice what he says here, yet for love's sake. Paul says, I want to see love in the context of the church. Philemon, I want you to understand that I love you. In verses 4 through 7, he has unpacked his love for Philemon, his faith and love to the church that is so refreshing, that brings joy to Paul's heart. And he says, Philemon, I want you to know the confidence that I have in you. And I want the church to be refreshed by this love and this service that you have to the church. So while I could command you for love's sake, I appeal, I plead, I'm asking. I want the church to experience genuine love, not simply a command from me. Now, this sort of tension happens often in the context of the church. We are a local church and we practice church discipline. A lot of folks don't understand what that is. That simply means we hold one another accountable to living for Christ. And if folks don't show up for a while, or we realize folks are involved in a heinous sin, we will confront them and plead and beg and for repentance. And if that doesn't happen sooner or later, we take them off of our roles. We discipline them. Now, that happens in all sorts of different ways, all sorts of different contexts. And sometimes the time frame is 6 months. Sometimes the time frame is 2 years. While all the while we might have the right to take someone off of our roll, to discipline them, we are driven often by love. We are driven by patience. We are driven by kindness. And as we call for repentance, we want not our rights just to take you off the roll, but we want love and repentance to be excited in the heart of one who at one time said they were following Christ. It happens in all sorts of other ways too. There are things here at Ashland that we think are priorities. We think you should be at church on a Sunday morning. We think you should be involved in a small group. We think that you should give. We think you should serve. There are things that we think are healthy for a genuine Christian, and we could make you sign in blood. I will be there, you know, at least 45 Sundays a year. I will give 10%. Here's my paycheck stub. You can see. And I'm willing. Okay. And we could hire a whole staff to keep up with all of that attendance and everything. We could do that. But what drives the unity? What drives the love in the context of the church? The gospel. And we realize you're going to sleep in sometimes. And we realize you're going to make bad decisions. I'm going to make bad decisions with my money. And I hope that you love me. And I'm going to love you. And we're going to bind together. And we're going to hold one another accountable. And while we could require things of one another, we're going to let love drive the ship. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul wants to see love in the context of the congregation. He is bound by love, not his requirements, not his commands. Have you ever seen folks in the context of the church who are just bound by their requirements? Bound by what they think is right, what they think is wrong, and they begin to enslave others to their requirements. As we talked about before, they're usually the most miserable people in the context of the church. Why? Because they can't manage everybody. And people are constantly falling short of what their standard is. Oh, you're not involved in this ministry. You're not involved in that ministry. And then you turn around and you say, well, you're not involved in my ministry. And everybody sort of has these rules. And it's just sort of a miserable congregation. Not driven by love. Are you enslaved to your requirements, even requirements at times that are good, that could be required, that could be commanded? Or are you driven by love? As Paul says over and over to Philemon here, you have been refreshing to me. You have been a refreshment to me. Your love and joy is a gift to me. Folks in the congregation are refreshed by you. They're not running from you. They're running to you. They love to serve with you. They know you're not going to turn a cold shoulder to them. They know you're not going to sort of just grunt at them when you show up late. They know you're not going to, they know you're not going to write them off. They know you're not going to gossip about them. They want to be around you. You are refreshing to the church. Why? Because love drives what you do. And that's why Paul says, I know I can appeal to you on the basis of love. I don't have to command you. But notice this appeal is based on Paul's credibility. Notice, Paul, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Paul tells us today, if you're going to go down the path of expecting love in the context of the congregation, if you're going to show up on a Sunday morning and say, love me, fellowship me, unity me, what if you're going to show up and say, give me all of this stuff a church is supposed to do by the Spirit, then you better have credibility to ask for it. Paul says, I'm an old man. Look at my resume. Look at what all I've done for the church. Shipwrecked, beaten, persecuted. Right now, as I write this letter, there are chains around my wrists that are rattling. I'm calling you to love, and I have credibility to do so. I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'm suffering for the sake of the church. And he says, I appeal to you. Notice he continues here, for Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And we see throughout the letter, he keeps reminding Philemon, I'm in prison, okay? Where I met Onesimus was in prison. When I get out of prison, I will be visiting you. I'm in prison. I have credibility to ask that you would release this slave. This call for love comes with credibility. Husbands, if you want your wife to respect you, you should probably have credibility when it comes to loving her. You walk around and you say, she just doesn't respect my decision. She's always chirping. She's always chiming in. She's always telling me what to do. When we get in the car, she wants to drive. She doesn't let me drive. And we want to go, she's always asserting her authority. Love your wife. Sacrifice for her. And sometimes that means confronting her. Sometimes that means not being pushed over and saying, listen, honey, this is the way we're going to do things. And love, mercy, research, study. What does she need? What does she need in this moment in our life? School starting. The kids are going back to school, and we got baseball, and we got football, and we got basketball, and we got track, and we got everything going on. What does my wife need right now besides gas and a car to get from here and there? What does she need? Here, I'm taking a day off work. I will take the kids, all of it. Serve her in the face of disrespect. Engender that respect through love. Ministry leader, you want folks plugged into your ministry? You're starting a new ministry in the context of the church, and you want folks to jump on board with it? Don't just send out a sign-up sheet. You should do this or you're going to hell. That's a joke, okay? Start serving others. Start investing in the lives of others. You want to see folks jump on board with your ministry? Start investing in their lives. Engender the sort of love you want in the context of the church by loving others. Have you ever seen those folks who show up and it's love me, fellowship me? There's not enough love here. There's not just enough fellowship here. And you ask the question, what are you doing about it? Besides complaining, which is unloving. So you're a part of the problem. Love, to create love. This week I came in and our house has been crazy this week. Baseball, and then there's something called school that my kids do. Also, remodeling the kitchen. I could probably list 10 other things that are going on there. I walk in, sort of a stressful day. Kids are in the living room, supposed to be folding their laundry. I think they were throwing it at each other, and Danae was somewhere crying. I'm joking. That wasn't going on. And I told one of the kids, I don't know what I told them. I just said, stop that. And they responded, I'm not doing anything. And you don't talk to me like that in my house. So I sort of, the veins probably came out. I didn't do anything illegal that I know of. And I raised my tone to a level that could have been called sinful and said, go to your room and I will deal with you in a moment. And I forgot about that child that was in their room. And I sat down and was watching the Braves play, I think. And that child came to me and said, Dad, I'm sorry for disrespecting you. Will you please forgive me, with tears in her eyes? And I felt miserable. But what did that do in my heart? Yeah, you shouldn't disrespect me. Go back to your room. I told you to stay in your room. Get back. No. I am so sorry I was angry with you. Will you please forgive me? And Paul says, that's the way it happens in the church. Not by walking around and requiring everybody to do what you want them to do, but loving and forgiving and being gracious and kind with one another. And what does that do in the context of the church? It incites love. It incites grace and mercy and kindness. And that's the kind of church you want. The kind of church you want. Start sowing those seeds. You want a church of love? Love others. Paul has credibility to call for this decision because he is suffering for the sake of others. Notice he continues, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in imprisonment. Notice verse 11, formerly he was useless to you. Now, this is a play on Onesimus's name. Often in this context, slaves were simply labeled according to their usefulness or according to their task. And he says, this one who you called useful formerly was useless to you. And Philemon would probably say, no, at one time he was a good servant. There's things that he could probably list good qualities. But Paul's making a point here. As a slave, he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful, not just to you, but also to me. As a slave, he was useless to both of us. But now as a son in the faith, and now as a brother in the faith, he is profitable to both of us. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you. And notice he stops here, sending my very heart. Now, imagine Philemon reading this letter. Imagine folks in the congregation who know about the situation. And they're thinking, Paul, this great missionary in prison, and he's sending this slave back. And notice the way he describes the slave, his very heart. Paul shared the gospel with him. He believed the gospel with him. He's been meeting needs of Paul in prison. He says, he is my very heart. Notice verse 13, even more. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. You know what we could have done, Philemon? He's your slave, and here's the way we could have done that. You have such a heart for the gospel. I could have just allowed him to serve me on your behalf and to remain your slave while he served me in prison. It would have been like a love offering from you to me. Your slave, serving me while I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. Notice, he continues, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be of compulsion, but your own accord. Again, Paul wants to see the Spirit at work. He wants to see the bond of love worked out in the context of this decision. I wanted to see love, and I want it once again, Philemon, that your goodness might be displayed. I want to see folks notice. I want to see folks realize. I want to see folks understand your faith in the gospel by the way you make this decision. I have faith in you. I have confidence in you that you will do the right thing and the gospel will be displayed. Verse 15, for perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while. Philemon, the sovereignty of God is involved. Whatever he stole from you, whatever he did to you, it was a part of God's plan that you might see. Notice he continues, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant or slave, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother. Paul says, this is the way God worked it out. There was probably a day where you were furious and fuming. You couldn't find Onesimus, and he had left the premises. He had run away, and you began to discover all of the things that he had been doing behind your back, and you were furious. Let me tell you, Philemon, this worked out for the good of the gospel. Onesimus is no longer just your slave. He is your brother in Christ, especially to me. Paul wants to keep asserting the way that he now sees Onesimus. He's not just your slave. He's my brother. He's refreshed me while I've been in prison. He has served me. He is a wonderful brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. Philemon, there were nights that you prayed for Onesimus to come to faith in Christ. You longed to see him believe the gospel. And when he fled, you probably thought all hope was lost. And yet this is the way God has worked it out. Even his sin, even his rebellion played into the hand of God. This runaway slave has been captured by the Lord. He is a brother to me, but I know, Philemon, you're going to rejoice because you know him better than I do. You have been around him more than I have. He has served in your home. He is a brother to you, not just in the flesh now, not just a slave in the flesh, but a brother in the Lord. Now, as we read the book, one of the things that, because of our own history and our culture and our country, we begin to ask questions that I think are appropriate to answer at this point. Are we saying Paul is saying slavery is wrong? Are we saying that Paul is calling for slavery to be abolished? We have a context in our own mind of what slavery would have been like in this culture. Men and women would have been viewed as property. They would have been given the most menial task. As we read through our Bibles, we see even our Lord Jesus, who called himself a slave, got down and washed feet. We read the Apostle Paul's letter, and he constantly is referring to himself as a slave. If this wouldn't have been scandalous, Jesus would not have become a slave for us. Paul wouldn't have called himself a slave. Very similar pictures that we have in our mind to what happened in our own country's history when we have visions of slavery. And we read our Bibles, and some folks will say, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, no one ever says slavery should be abolished. Even in the Old Testament, there's laws for slaves. Some folks even argue in the first century, slaves would have had certain rights that poor folks would not have had. And while there may not be the command to abolish slavery, the book of Philemon, and so much in the New Testament, there is the appeal. There is the call out of love that slavery would be extinguished, that it would be abolished in the context of the church. The master and the slave now show up at church, and they look in one another's eyes, and those distinctions that happen on a weekly basis are no longer there. It's the reason James writes to the church and says, listen, I hear when folks show up at your church, the rich folks, you got them seated up front. They're seated in this prestigious way up front in the chief seats. And guess what you're doing? You have the slaves and the poor folks seated at their feet. Do you realize how repulsive that is? Do you realize what you're doing? You're saying the gospel isn't true in that moment. Yeah, you're going to heaven. Yeah, you believe the gospel and your sins are forgiven. But when you come to church, you've got to sit at their feet. That's scandalous. And yet Paul here, out of love, says this slave is now your brother. And because of what has happened in his own heart, you should release him even back to me for the sake of the gospel. He was a slave. And as a slave, what Paul says here, he was unprofitable to you. He was useless to you as a slave. Isn't that fascinating? That he would say to Philemon, the relationship that you had with him as a slave was really eternally unprofitable if he had never believed the gospel. Do you look at other folks like that in your life? Folks that you work with? Folks that make copies for you? Folks that you make copies for, your boss, your employer, your coworker, and you look at them and you see ways in which they are profitable to you on a weekly basis. And yet the word of God thunders in and says, if they never believe the gospel, if they never become a brother or sister in Christ, that relationship is unprofitable. It's vain. You use that relationship for the sake of the gospel. He is pressing that upon Philemon and the church here. He's saying there are differences. Now you show up in the context of the church and the rich man and the poor man, and you delight in the differences. But the fact that a man could be another man's property isn't something you delight in the context of the church. Now some of you say, well, that's irrelevant. And yet there are millions of folks in the world right now that are considered slaves. Even in our own country that we don't even know about that goes behind the scenes. There are children who are sex trafficked. There is slavery even right now around the world that we should be concerned with. It's not irrelevant. And while the gospel calls for slavery to end, there is another kind of slavery that the gospel calls for in the context here. While it would be wrong to consider another person your slave, in the context of the church, you are to consider yourself everyone else's slave. That is the way you are to serve in the context of the church. And if you say, well, I'm just too good for that, Jesus Christ scrubbed dirt off of his disciples' feet and then hung on a cursed cross for their sins. That's the way you show up at church. He says to Philemon, he's no longer your slave. You're brothers. And as brothers in the context of the church, you look at one another and you say, how can I serve you? How can I slave for you? Verse 17, he continues, for if you consider me your partner, and this partner means fellowship, co-laborer in the gospel. If you consider yourself, Philemon, to be on mission with me for the sake of the gospel, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you any charge, charge that to my account. Philemon, when you see him, open the door. I don't want you to see your slave. I want you to see the Apostle Paul. That's my heart. That's my mission extended. That's my brother. And he calls Timothy the same thing in verse 1, right? And we know so often he sent Timothy out to these churches to pastor and to shepherd and to confront and to rebuke and to encourage. And he says, same thing. If it was Timothy that opened the door and you saw him, you receive Onesimus the same way. If you are a part of this mission, this is a part of the mission. This is for the good of the mission. You receive him as you would me. And by the way, you're thinking, well, he owes me this. He's stolen this. You know, there's been months that I've gone without his service. You know, Paul says, I'll pay it all. I'll pay it all. Whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. Notice he continues, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul could have had someone else writing the letter. He grabs the pen and says, let me write this. However he did it, whatever. Probably didn't write like that. I will repay it. Philemon, I want you to know I'm taking ownership over this. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Now, he had to throw that in, right? Philemon, I want you to remember, you believe the gospel under my ministry. I came and we started that church in your home. Remember the nights that we stayed up talking about the gospel. Remember the bond that we have. You owe me, Philemon. Oh, I'm not going to make mention of that. Well, you just made mention of it, Paul. What's his point? We all owe someone else in the context of the church at some point. And if we're keeping records of wrongs, we're going to be miserable. Do you remember that time I encouraged you? Now I need you to encourage me. Well, you didn't encourage so-and-so. Now you need to encourage. It's a mess. It's a tangled web. Paul says, I'm not even going to make mention of that. Verse 20, yes, brother, I want some refreshment from you, some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul says, I am asking for something. I'm giving up my rights, but at the end of the day, I want you to know something. I want to be paid back for this. How do I want to be paid back? Money? Time? How do I want to be paid back? Just feel sorry for me? Put a picture of me in the church hallway? Paul, great missionary. No, I just want to be refreshed in the Lord. What does that mean? I just want to see you do the right thing, and that encourages me. That brings me joy. What is the benefit? What is the refreshment that someone else has served, that Onesimus is accepted as a son, that the church is encouraged, that Philemon's joy would increase, that the gospel would be displayed? Paul says, I'm not bound to my rights. The only thing I'm bound to is love. And he proves it by the chains that are rattling around his wrist as he says this. And he goes even further. He says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. Why? Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. If he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. How could I do anything any different? A bloody cross. Jesus cursed as sin for me. I will pay whatever he owes. Before the Father in Christ, we have identity as sons of God. And that's why Paul says here, receive him as you would me. He has my identity. His identity has changed. That's why we show up at church and it's no longer employee, employer. It's no longer what sort of distinctions we may have in the world when it comes to our financial resources. It's no longer these distinctions that we have by the color of our skin. We show up and our identity has been transformed. And so we look into the eyes of one another and we say, brother, and we say, sister, just as Christ has accepted me, I will accept you. Paul calls for that to be fleshed out here in the church. just as Christ delights in seeing his church love one another, Paul says, I will delight in seeing that happen in the context of the church. Do you show up at church and you say, I've got to have my needs met. I've got to have every program on my schedule. If you're going to do BFGs, you've got to do it the night that I have off work. If you're going to do any sort of programs, it's got to match the makeup of my family. You show up and you say, that's what I need. Or do you show up and say, what I want to see first and foremost is that the church love one another. That's just what I want to see. I don't care what we have on our website. I don't care the schedule. Those things are important. We're going to care about them, by the way. But priority is whatever's going on within those framework, that structure, is that we are loving one another. And at some point, that structure and that framework blurs. And all you do is you see faces. And all you do is you see people you love. I don't know when I'm going to see you again. I don't know how the schedule works out. But I love you, and I'm going to see you, and I'm going to serve you. And that's your priority in the context of the church. Paul realizes God could have commanded love, and he did. God commands that we love one another. We read our Bibles, and God commands that we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. He has commanded love. There is a commandment of love that is hanging over our heads right now. But it's a commandment none of us could fulfill. There's only one who fulfilled it. And his name is Jesus. And the command to love one another, Jesus has fulfilled. And God doesn't command it from a distance. He sends his very own son. And we see love in 3D, HD before us as the Son of God hangs on a bloody cross. Skin ripped off. Screaming. Gasping for breath. One that Paul says had all authority, had all rights to heaven, and yet came in the form of a man. Not just a man, a what? A slave. You think you're too good to serve others in the church? You think you have rights to withhold love? The Son of Glory served you as a curse on a cross. Anytime you think, I deserve more. I don't deserve this. I deserve for you. Jesus did not deserve to hang on a cross for you. And yet that's how he served you. How can you withhold service and love from others in the context of the church? The reality is, none of us here today are free. Nobody here is free. Just like Bob Dylan said, you're going to serve somebody. And Clay's going to do that special music in the service. You're serving something right now. Some of you are serving your flesh as you say, I'm free, I'll do whatever I want to. You won't, because you want to punch me in the face and you're not doing it. Just kidding. But you think you're free. You're serving something. The Bible teaches we are either serving our sin, our flesh, our ambition, or we're serving Christ. There's no neutral ground. Some of us are a slave to the identity we take on throughout the week, the letters after our name, what's on the outside of our office, and we are a slave to that, and that's why we haven't shared the gospel in years. Why? I can't talk about personal things. Are you a slave to your job or are you a slave to Christ? Are you a slave to money or are you a slave to Christ? You're serving something. Some of you are a slave to your money. That's why you say, I can't get involved in that person's life. I've been burned so many times. I've helped so many people out and I continue to get burned. I'm all for wisdom. But the question for you is, are you a slave to your money? Some of you are a slave to your emotions. And you think, I just can't get in. I can't get so close to the folks at church. I can't get so close to the folks in my small group. If I get close to them, I'm going to get burned. I've had people stab me in the back time and time again. Are you a slave to your emotions? Are you a slave to yourself? That you can't serve others? You're a slave to something, someone, even right now. When you think about what I deserve, think about what the Lord Jesus Christ deserved. And truly think about what you deserve. His judgment forever. And yet he has given you Christ. And when you begin to sort of say, I don't deserve this. I have rights to this. I have rights to that. I don't have to serve those folks. I don't have to be involved in that. I don't have to do that. Go look in the mirror. And the words of Frederick Douglass ring in your ears. You see this head? See these hands? I stole them from my master, who is Christ, because I think I can live for myself. And I'm a slave to myself. And I've stolen this life from Christ. The gospel changes that. Jesus serves you so you can be free to serve him. God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for the gospel. I pray that it would radically transform our church. That it wouldn't be a personality, it wouldn't be programs, it wouldn't be strategy, it would be the gospel that changes us. Folks who on a normal day would not think of gathering with the folks they gather with here. And yet the gospel changes it. And we look at one another and we say, brother, we say, sister, we say, son of God in Christ, with all the rights that have been given to your son, whose name is Jesus. And we love one another. God, make it so for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.